Could you take out your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 11 with me? I was serious this morning when kind of working through, what should I say? There was definitely a moment of, do I switch directions and kind of address the situation in Ukraine? But I don't usually talk like this, I don't think, but I do often feel this way. I really sense that the Lord said, trust me on this one, I've got this. So I don't know what he has for you in this section of woes to the Pharisee regarding your life this morning. But I have some clue. If you look at Luke chapter 11 with me, we're going to be in verses 37 through 54. Kind of interestingly, this is the seventh interaction of Jesus with the Pharisees. And I don't make a whole lot out of numbers very often, especially not in the Gospels, but this is the center point of his interaction. There are six interactions that come before this, and then this interaction, which is by far the longest. And then there's six more interactions after this with the Pharisees specifically, and they're all very similar in character to the first six. And I think the message might be something like, the Pharisees did not learn their lesson. This is the most substantive message he has for them. In order to set up this morning, though, we're in a narrative, so we're coming off of a part a reported story by Luke last week. It was a scene where Jesus was ministering to a crowd. He was healing and casting out demons, and he was preaching to a crowd. In the midst of this, he looks out over this crowd, and it seems like the nature of the thing is that the crowd is primarily interested in the spectacle. That seems to be what's going on. They're primarily interested in the spectacle of Jesus preaching, and maybe the possible benefit of what they're going to get out of it in terms of healing. Maybe he'll do the food thing again. We'll see. You know, they're there because Jesus is a pop star at this point, I think. And in the midst of that, Jesus says something that's entirely unseeker-friendly, if you're familiar with that term, seeker-friendly. He looks out at the crowd and he says, this generation is an evil generation. It's like, well, that's not very kind, Jesus. I mean, what's going on? I'm not going to rehash the meaning here. I think we'll go back last week and listen to Brad's sermon. I think he covered it well. But the reason I bring it up is that this interaction that we're going to look at today, I think the Pharisees would have heard Jesus say that this generation is an evil generation. They would have heard that and agreed with Jesus. They would have agreed with him. The current generation of Jews is evil and in need of change. That was the Pharisees' message, too. So they agreed with it. Importantly, they exempted themselves from it. Well, of course, he doesn't mean us. Obviously, he means the rest of this hoi polloi crowd. So they invite Jesus over for a meal. And that's where we find ourselves today. In today's passage, we're going to see a rather awkward, to the point of astonishingly awkward, interaction with Jesus and the Pharisees at a meal. And his main point in his interaction with the Pharisees is that you guys, you Pharisees, you have missed the entire point of my message so far. In fact, you've missed the whole point of the message of the Scriptures so far. The Pharisees have missed the fact that they too are included in the call to repentance. They too are included in the call to unlearn the traditions that have been passed to them from their forefathers and relearn the core message of the law of God in the Scriptures. And the core message being the love of the merciful Creator toward his rebellious creation. So let's read this rather long passage, starting verse 37. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked to dine with him. So he went in, and he reclined at a table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything will be clean to you, clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and you neglect justice and the love of God. Those you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees! You love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you! You are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. One of the lawyers, or in some translations, the scribes, maybe that's more familiar if you grew up in church, the scribes, answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said to them, "Woe to you, lawyers, also!" Well, not like, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend. It was, no, woe to you too. For you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you. You build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses and you consent to the deeds of your fathers. For they killed them and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send the prophets and the apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers! You have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. And he went away from there. I wouldn't stick around either. The scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. There's a lot going on here. I want to try to walk through and see if I can shed some light on each of those pieces. What's going on with the tombs? What's going on with the unmarked graves? What's going on with Abel to Zechariah? Those sorts of things. And then we'll talk about the real problem here. But first, isn't this interaction like Jesus gets invited to a dinner party and he's not a very nice guest? I mean, you fools! They were just even thinking. They didn't even say they asked him about the hand washing. He probably like started eating and noticed them going, you know, and I can imagine him just like setting the food down and saying, woe to you. Seems like a bit of an overreaction, this launching into six woe to yous in response to, you didn't wash your hands, Jesus. Seems like a little much unless we've been paying attention to the Gospel of Luke so far. And in studying for this, I went through and I compiled each one of the times the Pharisees spoke to Jesus and Jesus spoke to the Pharisees. And not that there's some code to unlock here, but I do think the cumulative interaction is what's going on here. Jesus is not reacting to a raised eyebrow about not washing hands. He's reacting to the entire relationship with the Pharisees so far. Here's what that looks like. Six other times Luke records them speaking up and questioning and criticizing and accusing Jesus. And the first one we have in Luke 5:21. You can even flip, because we're going to flip just a few pages at a time. You can go back to Luke 5:21. It says, the scribes and the Pharisees began to question him, saying, who is this that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? If you remember the context, there was the crippled man being dropped in to the house to be healed. And he said, wow, rise and walk. And they questioned him about that. A little later, a different interaction, the Pharisees and scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why do you hang out with sinners? In 5:33, another time, they said to him, the disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. What's up with that? Luke 6:2, another time, on a Sabbath day, some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? And in 6:11, a different Sabbath day, they were filled with fury that he healed on the Sabbath and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. He's not keeping our traditions. And then finally in Luke 7, verse 39, you remember Mary weeping over Jesus' feet and washing his feet. And their response is, now the Pharisees who invited him saw this. And he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this was who was touching him, for she is a sinner. This is the things that the Pharisees say to Jesus in the Gospel of Luke so far. It's really interesting that they're accusing Jesus of these particular things, speaking blasphemies, hanging out with sinners. fasting and praying, not doing what's lawful to do on the Sabbath. If you would know what kind of person she is, you'd know not to hang out with her. And I can just imagine Jesus looking at each one of these interactions and saying, oh, you hypocrite, don't you realize who you are in each of these circumstances? And I think this is why Jesus, in our verse, in our chapter today, he launches into this pronouncement of woe and warning to the Pharisees. By the way, woes, they're not simply condemnation and consignment to judgment. This is not Jesus yet being done with the Pharisees. Woe is a word of warning. Look out, Pharisees. It's a call to repentance. He's saying, you're way off course. Turn back before it's too late. And I think if we look carefully at what exactly he's saying to the Pharisees, we can find out what exactly the Pharisees' major problem actually is. Bless you. That's official. Their problem is that they were concerned with keeping up appearances. Their problem was that they were trying to look righteous and holy in front of other people. They loved the greetings in the marketplace and the best seat at the table. They were looking to be judged by their outward perfection, their outward actions. So let's go back to verse 39, back up a little bit. Jesus is at a meal here. So he points, I think, to an influence, probably right at the table, right here. Like he probably picks up the cup. He says, you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greed, wickedness. I don't know, maybe the soup was really bad that night or something. But this word wickedness is exactly the thing the Pharisees were trying to avoid. This was the exact thing that they felt was the problem with the nation of Israel, wickedness. So Jesus says, you're full of wickedness. You think you're doing so well by keeping all of these rules that you're no longer being wicked. You're full of it. You're full of wickedness. And then he probably picks up the herbs that are at the table. You tithe of mint and rue and every herb. But you neglect justice and the love of God. He said, you're into the fine-grained detail. You're really geeking out about the math of the law. You're making sure that you've got a tenth of everything, even this mint and rue tithed to God. You're really into keeping this easier-to-keep law. Give this. Aha, I'm righteous. But you're neglecting justice and the love of God. What's that? The two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Sometimes it's hard to know how to define justice. It's actually pretty simple. Love your neighbor as yourself. And a few weeks ago we read, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus tells an amazing story that convicts us all. You want to talk about what justice is? Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said the Pharisees' problem? You're really into the religious performance. You're neglecting the two most important things in the entire book. Essentially, they were lacking integrity. They were really good at putting on a religious show. They had a really nice, fine-looking religious posture, thinking that their outward piety, their correct opinions, their precision with ceremonial action made them better than the others. But their hearts are actually full of the very things that matter to avoid: pride, greed, selfishness, desire for position, desire for admiration, self-grandiosity, self-importance, self-gratification. That's the thing they're really after. Jesus says, give alms. Give as alms the things that were within. Alms was one of the most important. Donating money to the poor and the destitute was seen as the most important act of mercy. This is the way I know I am loving my neighbor, by putting a few coins in the box. Giving alms. Jesus says, give as alms of the things that are within. He's saying you've got the actions mostly right, but your heart is somewhere else entirely. Be merciful in your heart toward the people that you are giving alms to, not just with your outward actions of putting the coins in the box. Give your heart to them. Does your heart reach out to the poor and the destitute and the people that you would consider your enemy? Is your tithing, mint and rue and cumin, you're neglecting justice and love for God? Do both, he says, do both. And the give his alms the things that are within, and everything will be clean for you. If you focus on the internal, my heart reaching out to my neighbor, your actions will follow rightly behind that. The Pharisees had the cart before the horse. They had this very long list of things they were supposed to do. You're like unmarked graves. And this is the most scathing rebuke of all of them. You're death traps. You're a death trap. Their whole mission, the Pharisees' whole mission, was to live a life of such religious purity and to be such an example to the nation that they would follow after them in religious purity, that it would purify the nation in righteous living so that the Messiah would come back. That was their goal. Jesus is saying that they're actually accomplishing the precise opposite of their mission. The exact opposite of it. They are as impure as graves. Back then, one of the most ceremonially unclean things you could do in the law, one of the most ceremonial, let me try that again, most ceremonially unclean things you could do in the law was to come into contact with a dead body. And he's telling these Pharisees, you're not just in contact with a dead body, you are full of dead bodies. You're an unmarked grave. And not only that, because you're an unmarked grave, you are causing people to walk over graves. Their whole mission was to set an example of righteousness and purity for the nation, to usher in the age of the Messiah, and they instead were unclean themselves and causing other people to become unclean. Oof. Oh. And then the lawyers speak up, Jesus, in saying these things to them, clearly not us, right? But you're offending us too. Why? Because the scribes or the lawyers were the ones that were interpreting the scriptures for the Pharisees to figure out the rules. What are the rules? Jesus said, your rules are causing you to accomplish the opposite of your mission. And the lawyers go, uh-oh. And he turns to them, knowing full well exactly what's going on. He says, here's your problem, lawyers. Woe to you. You load people with burdens and do not help. You build the tombs for the prophets. You take away the key of knowledge. What does this mean? You load the people with burdens and don't help. They give all the rules for right living and no gospel of mercy. You do not help. Everybody knows they're falling short. And you're just telling them to try harder and do more. Have you guys seen that meme of the drowning man reaching out with his hand and the boat comes along and gives him a high five? Not even a life preserver. Here, hold this bowling ball while you're at it. That's what the lawyers are doing with their ministry. They're not even setting a right example that will help. Oh, I see, this guy lives, he really seems to love the Lord, and I'm going to follow in his footsteps so I can see maybe where he's getting that hope, where he's getting that peace, where he's getting that contentment. No, they don't help in the sense that there's no gospel in their message, there's no example in their life to follow that will actually help people pursue true righteousness. You build the tomb of the prophets. They did a really good job of keeping all of the monuments clean, all the monuments to the greats like Elijah, and Elisha, Jeremiah. But you forget why there are monuments in the first place. You guys killed them for their message. We can be just like them in that. And I'll tell you how in a minute. But most scathingly, just like he called the Pharisees unmarked graves, full of death and dead bodies, full of uncleanness and also causing other people. So it was a brilliant analogy for the Pharisees. It was a brilliant, convicting exhortation. The thing you're trying to do, you're accomplishing the opposite of. He picks a very similar sort of perfect analogy for the lawyers. And he says, you are withholding the key of knowledge. You don't enter the kingdom of God yourself, and you are preventing other people from entering. Not only are you not unlocking the mystery of the scriptures for people, you are actually swallowing the key so you can't even understand it, and no one else can either. You are accomplishing the exact opposite of your mission. Woe to you, false teacher. We are just like them. Some of us in here are just like them. Before I get to how, I want to let you know, if you're in here today and you know you're a wretched sinner in need of a Savior, and you do not have the light of understanding, you do not have the way to righteousness, and you know I'm in need, I need help, I have good news for you. I have good news for you. And if you're in here today and you love and trust Jesus and you're following him and you're desiring to listen and to learn and to repent and to obey and follow him, I have good news for you too. But think about this. Are you instead like the Pharisees trying to put on a good front without being willing to admit the true state of your soul inside, full of dead bodies? Is your love for God a mask you put on Sunday morning? Or maybe you even go so far as to attend a small group with that same mask on, or you go to a Bible study with that same mask on, or if you run into one of your church members in Walmart, you put the mask on quick. In Matthew, he calls the Pharisees whitewashed tombs, and that's what he means. Does your soul inside and your actions throughout the rest of the week actually indicate you're going the opposite direction of what your mask says? And I think you know if that's the case for you. I think you do know. Maybe you don't. Maybe to you, all church is a religious duty that I come on Sunday morning and it's like fire insurance, right? I'm good with God because I attended church this week, and then I can just go and do whatever for the rest of the week and forget him. Outward piety, external performance, inward hypocrisy. It's a lack of integrity. We have lots of words for this. This was the problem of the scribes and the Pharisees. It's a problem for us. Trying to accomplish righteousness for yourself, for myself, by doing and saying all the right things and putting on all the right fronts for all the right people, so that I can be greeted in the marketplace and I can be given the seat of honor at the table so people will think well of me. Maybe we're like the scribes. Here's, I think, where their mindset was with building the tomb of the prophets. Have you ever done this? Like, you know, Nazi Germany. If I were a German in Nazi Germany, I would never have fill in the blank. I mean, if I were a Jew in first century Jerusalem when Jesus came preaching, I would never have fill in the blank. And you can do this with all kinds of history. It's what the scribes were doing with the prophets. I would never have killed the prophets the way our forefathers did. I honor them. But Jesus is saying, you got it all wrong. You're doing the exact same thing your fathers did. And here's the thing, maybe one more. Maybe you're caught in the trap of realizing this is the case for you. You're stuck trying to get yourself all better, to fix the problem before you confess to anyone that I have a problem and I need help. Before you confess to anyone what's really going on in your heart, I'm going to try to clean that up so it's not as bad when I finally come out with it. I'll just be a prophet for a minute. It doesn't work that way. You're never going to get better. You're going to continually, like the Proverbs say, your bones will waste away. But instead, the reality, let me just encourage you and offer you not a high five in the drowning water, but a life preserver. Ask for help. Confess your sin to somebody. Admit who you actually are. That's where freedom is. And here's the great thing. Jesus wasn't just mad at these guys. Some of these Pharisees that he warned repented, and he welcomed them into the flock of God. Ask for help. That's what you need to walk out of your hypocritical life. You're not going to get out by yourself. You got in by yourself. Here's where I had a hard time with this passage. Doesn't seem like there's a lot of good news here. Where's the good news? If we take a step back and look, we get to see that the good news is actually right in the center of all of these woes. He's the one doing all the talking. It's Jesus. Jesus is the good news. I started out today with that list of all the six interactions, and I showed the things that the Pharisees said that caused this to be a rather awkward relationship between the Pharisees and Jesus. I want to show you how Jesus responds to each one of those accusations and questions. See the Savior they were rejecting. We ask the question, why did Jesus react that way to the Pharisees? Well, what kind of people were these people that he reacted this way? Now we get to see what kind of person Jesus is that they were rejecting. So when they accuse him of blasphemy, who can forgive sin but God alone? He says, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or rise and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. When they sneer at him for hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, his response is, Jesus answered them, verse 31, those who are well have no need of a physician, only those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. When they question him about the lack of fasting by he and his followers, this, by the way, an ignorant accusation, they kind of neglect the fact that they were homeless. Jesus was homeless. Fasting was a normal part of his daily experience. Jesus said to them, can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. They'll fast in those days. Right now, the bridegroom's here. When they reprimand him for picking some grain out of a field to eat on the Sabbath, he says to them, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. And when they were so upset that he was going to do work on the Sabbath by healing a crippled man, he replies to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or destroy it? What is the Sabbath about for you guys? And when they were so disgusted that he would let a sinful, disreputable woman touch him, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this that even forgives sin? And I noticed something when I put these verses all side by side. I think they really almost contain the gospel message of salvation, don't they? Jesus has authority to forgive sins. Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And lest I need to remind you, the second one is all of us. It was a rhetorical statement. Jesus is the bridegroom, and we can be the bride. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. The whole thing is his law, which is why it matters that he can forgive sin. Not only can he forgive it, he's the one that's offended when sin happens. It's his law in the first place. Jesus came to do good and to save life. Jesus forgives the sins of those who love him and repent, but to those who do not, they do not find forgiveness. So if you're here today, and you know you're that sinner, and you know that without Christ you have no hope of righteousness, I have good news for you. He stands ready to forgive the repentant sinner. So receive his free grace and follow him. This does require a response from you. If that's the place you are, this requires a response from you. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands or anything like that. I'm not going to have anybody come down to the front because that's not the response he requires. Instead, here's what to do. Devote your whole life to following him. Start by rejecting your old life of sin. Stop doing the things you're doing that you know are offending God, the merciful creator who's willing to forgive you. Repent. When we say repent, that's part of what we mean. Next, declare that you are repenting by being baptized. Declare this reality. I'm following Christ now by being baptized. In God's providence, next week we have a baptism Sunday. Maybe some of you get to follow through for the first time there. I think that would be the cause of so much rejoicing in heaven and so much rejoicing in this congregation and so much rejoicing in your family and so much rejoicing in your small group. If you want to help the church grow, repent and be baptized. It's going to be so encouraging. I think the devil's going to trap you into thinking it's going to be shameful. People are going to think poorly of you. That's not how it works in God's upside-down economy. Instead, you just encourage people, and you yourself will get to be encouraged. It's wonderful. This baptism, it symbolizes the reality that you've died to your old self and you're starting a new life. So start. And then join with Jesus' body, his church, preferably here if you're from, you know, here, and walk together with us every day. Walk together with us every day. Join with us in here, not only on Sunday morning, but together in smaller groups throughout the week. Each week with the whole church, we seek to know and follow our Lord. Do that together with us. For those of you who were there once, but have slipped away for one reason and another, come on back. Start a new fresh page today. No re-entry fee required. For those of you who are wholeheartedly following Christ, be encouraged by the reminder of today's passage. Keep watch over yourself, though, because it is so easy to slip into Pharisee mode. It is so easy to slip into just going through the outward motions, which is, by the way, how you slip into the mode of I was there once, but I haven't been there in a long time. Keep watch over your soul. It's so easy to focus on the outward and neglect the inward. But let's be encouraged today. Jesus stands ready to forgive the repentant sinner. And even in these six woes, they're warnings, they're calls to come back. So let's pray. Lord, I hope we don't move on too quickly from the gravity of your call to us. That none of us just brushes off the weight of your message and your offer of mercy, your offer of forgiveness to the repentant. You will be toward us the way you were with Mary, a woman whose life was so full of dead bodies, uncleanness. But she turned to you in grateful gratitude, repentance, to the point of weeping and tears. And maybe not all of us are going to be that emotionally demonstrative like Mary was, but Lord, I pray that in our hearts we would turn towards you with that same love, that same affection, that same desire to know, to follow, to make you known. If there are any here today who do need that, Lord, I pray that you would work in their heart, work the miracle of the new birth. Lord, we pray for that. We pray for salvation. Lord, help us to be a church that responds with joy and mercy like you do in heaven when a sinner repents. Help us to be a church that seeks to love our neighbor and within the church here and without in the world, Lord. Help us to not neglect the tithing of mint and rue and dill, and but also not neglect the weightier matters of justice. And Lord, today I just call back out to, with everything that's going on in the world, which is, wow, after 2 years we're finally coming out of this craziness, and then wow, oh, World War III, great, thanks. Lord, that we would trust you, we would trust what you're doing, and not lose focus, not fall prey to distraction here, Lord, but seek to, our mission's the same, our mission's the same, love our neighbor as ourself, which includes physical help, and it includes gospel help, it includes bringing the message of your salvation. Lord, help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.